Mark chapter 8, and we're going to read starting at verse 27. And may the Lord be pleased to anoint his word as we read together. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. And Jesus went out, and his disciples, into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say, Elias. And others, one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests, and scribes, and be killed after 3 days, rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Amen. We're going to end our reading there at verse 33. We trust the Savior will bless now the word that we have read to our hearts. This morning I want us to consider the question that the Savior asks there in verse 29. Where he says, But whom say ye that I am? I want us to consider what I am calling never a question like this one. Never a question like this one. Before we go further, though, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer and ask him to meet with us and speak to us for Jesus' sake. Our Father, now we come to thee again in the time that thou hast appointed for thy word to be preached. It is our prayer, O God, that as we consider thy word, that thou wilt bless it indeed, that thou wilt let the Spirit of God be that one who is the preacher this day, that thou wilt take the word and that thou wilt apply it to every heart that's here, so that there is not one that will fail to hear the voice of the Lord through the word of God. Lord, I pray now that thou wilt undertake to meet heart needs. Lord, thou canst see each one that's before you. You know them all together. And you know the heart of this preacher. And Lord, thou dost know how desperately we need to have the Spirit of God to speak to us and to do that work that presents the Lord Jesus to us. And then to apply the truth to do the work that thou dost intend for it to be done within us. So we call upon thee, our God, send the Spirit of God to do that work that delivers us from ourselves, that delivers us from the deadness of our hearts, the preoccupation of our minds, and allows us to behold Jesus Christ today. Lord, I pray that thou wilt bless us. Bless us with a moving of God. And we would pray that thou wilt then allow the Savior to be glorified in our eyes more than he is already. Bless us now. Meet with us, we ask, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The account of which we read this morning is recorded for us in each of the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The exact time, though, in which the Lord walked with the disciples in that region of northern Galilee known as Caesarea Philippi is not known exactly. But many believe that it is at the close of the first half of the Savior's ministry. We read that as the Savior walks with those that he has called, he asks them a very pointed and far-reaching question. Now, I would have you note that the Savior does not ask them about their impressions of the works that they have seen, though what they had seen certainly would influence their answer. Further, he does not ask them what they imagined the future to hold, given the power that they had seen. In fact, I would say a host of questions that we might imagine that the Lord would ask at this midpoint in his ministry are not asked at all. But the question that brings a halt to their walk and that reveals the nature of what the future will hold is a question that could only be answered by an honest and faith-filled heart. The Savior deals with a direct heart question to his disciples. You see, the Lord's question was a question of faith. It was a question that had a very real personal impact. This question, beyond any other that could be asked, brought the whole matter of the relationship which each disciple had with his Lord to the fore. What was that question? Will you look at it with me again? Verse 29. But whom say ye that I am? You know, that question may seem to be a hard question to many. You might ask me, what do you mean? What are you asking me to say? Let me try this one for you. When I ask that question again, those of you who know the Lord Jesus, is it a hard question to answer? Whom say ye that I am? If you're in Christ, I'm going to tell you, faith does not hesitate with an answer to that one. The man who has trouble answering that is the man who's outside of Jesus Christ. Well, now, if you prefer a more literal rendering to the question, I will give you what J.A. Alexander suggests, but I will tell you that as I read that rendering to you, it makes the demand much more personal. And if you are hearing this word as a question being asked of your heart, it will no longer be a question that allows you a thoughtful answer. But it demands a confession, for literally, the word that you have being said here, the question that's being asked is this: but ye, whom do ye pronounce me to be? Should I ask that again? But ye. Now, who is that talking about? See, it was talking about the disciples. I will tell you plainly, by the authority of the Word of God, that this is a word for your heart today. This is a word that every one of you in the room is to answer. But ye, whom do ye pronounce me to be? I think I'll let that settle for a moment. Who do you pronounce Jesus Christ to be to you? Do you have a ready answer? The response that we read was that of Peter, though it appears that he spoke for the rest, save one. His words were the words of the group except for Judas, who had no knowledge of the Lord's saving grace. But while I review his answer with you, I will emphasize that the answer, again, was not of a single man, nor was it a group of disciples that were saying this, nor was it the confession, I would say, even of the whole host of God's people throughout time. For I say the confession of Peter, what he said that day when he answered the Lord Jesus on the side of the road as they were walking through the region of Caesarea Philippi, was the confession of heaven itself. It has been the truth from eternity, and that of which the angels sang as they hovered above the shepherds on a lonely hillside. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, let us tell you. Glory to God in the highest. Now let us tell you who's come to earth. The answer, I also would suggest to you, has been the confession of every prophet and the song of every saint that has ever crossed over Jordan into the presence of the Lord. What is that confession? What is it that you will hear? It is these words: Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, it doesn't say that in Mark, but it does say it in Matthew chapter 16. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who we are seeing here. So, this morning, taking that question, I will propose to you this: that we are faced with the most important question that has ever been asked. And you are to answer it. That's what you have here. Well, having said that, I'm going to point to three things today. And again, I will probably, if any of my professors who tried to teach me homiletics, I will just tell you that most of my professors who tried to teach me homiletics would consider themselves utter failures. No, it was me that was the utter failure. I just didn't catch on. I just thought it's easier to do it my way than the way they're trying to teach me. So having said that, I will just simply say my points here are not what you're supposed to do homiletically, but it made sense to me, so I'm going to present them to you. I want you to see with me first this. I want you to note who does not know the truth and why they will never know. Note who does not know the truth and why they will never know. The reason that I am starting with this thought is this is where the Savior begins. Because in verse 27, it says, And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked the disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? By the Lord asking this question, he is making the matter very plain. There is a need, and I underscore this, I would emphasize this with you. I can't say it in emphatic terms that are strong enough. There's a need to set aside any other answer than that which is the answer from heaven. There's a need to set aside any answer that might be suggested to our minds other than the true and the right answer. I might suggest this thought to you, that men have, since the question has been asked all those years ago, tried to answer the question according to their reason. Who is Jesus Christ? What the Lord is asking, the reason why the Lord asks it the way he does is to emphasize to us that every answer that would come from the heart of men is false. What you need, and I say this to you plainly today, the answer that you need to come to grips with is the same answer that heaven affords, not what any man would say. In fact, I will say this very plainly and very bluntly, it does not matter what men will say in answer to this question. Or it doesn't matter whether you agree with what men say. Why? First, because men are always wrong. Because men are always wrong. It should be noted the responses that were given by the disciples to the Lord's first question were wrong. Every response. Who do men say that I am? Every single response was wrong. Now you think about this with me. The answers that we have here are, number one, John the Baptist. Number two, Elijah, or Elias, which is the Greek rendering of the name. Some say, and other prophets, many of which would say particularly what was in the mind of those that were being listed as other prophets was the prophet Jeremiah. However, the thought is that it is someone who has come back from the dead, because whether you list other than Elijah, who was taken from the earth by the Lord in the chariot of fire, every one of these men was now passed. Let me ask this to you, and you just use your common sense. What does this show about the reasoning and power of men in general? Who do you say that I am? Well, they say that you're somebody who's dead. There's not a whole lot of reasoning that goes into a statement like that. Perhaps a more reasonable man might have suggested this answer. You're a new prophet that has risen. Well, you know, if you say that Christ was a new prophet or just a different prophet than the other ones, you're immediately faced with two problems. First, why does he have such unique power that none of the others ever saw? Power to heal? It has never been seen on this wise, was the statement about his healing power. That with a word, he can do what no one else can do, and that is to forgive sins and then to pronounce a man healed. The Pharisees had trouble with that one. Who is it that can pronounce sin or pronounce sins to be forgiven? And the Savior says, so that you know that the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins, I say to the palsied man, arise, take up your bed, and walk. What was the response of those that saw the ministry of Christ that day? Was it like any other prophet that would have been listed in the course of the Scriptures? No, they said, we've seen strange things today. This is something that is unique. No other prophet has ever done what this man has done. Perhaps you'll remember when the Lord Jesus stood outside of the tomb of Lazarus. I say, what other prophet by the word only could say, Lazarus, come forth, and that the man would do as he had been bidden? No other prophet saw the power that Christ exhibited. That's a problem. Second, why then, if he's a new prophet, are you not listening? Men were not going to say he's a new prophet because that would immediately create a problem. Others perhaps would have suggested that he was an angel. Well, they have the same problem. So men would not make the conclusion because it would put them in the place of being accountable to the Lord. You have men today that try to get around the answer to this question by saying that Jesus Christ is simply just another man. But then you can't explain his works. Nicodemus makes the statement when he comes to the Lord by night in John chapter 3. He says this, and the Scripture says, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus is making the statement, you are not just another man. You are not just another teacher who comes along giving some good thoughts that help men to live amongst themselves. And let me just simply put it to you this way. No man will ever come to the right conclusion about the Lord Jesus and who he is without the Spirit of God telling him. Well, you might say, well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Peter got it right. He's a man. He was an exception to this, right? No. If you look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter's answer was not one that Peter had originating from his own mind or from his own heart. It was that which was given to him by the Father of heaven. No man will ever come to a right conclusion about the Lord Jesus and who he is without the Spirit of God. We might ask the question, why is that? Why can't we know the truth about the Lord Jesus? Can we not understand that he is the Son of God? Well, let me ask you this. Can you understand that Jesus is the Son of God? Does the devil understand that Jesus is the Son of God? Have there been men who were outright heretics who have said that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes, but that's not the question that the Lord asks, is it? The Lord does not ask, who can you identify me to be? But the Lord's question again was, but ye, who do you pronounce me to be? Who am I to your heart? Who am I within your soul? Who am I within your experience? Who do you hear my words to affect? And so I put it to you this morning, who is Christ to your heart, not to your head? Who is Christ to you? And let me make it plain. For a man to pronounce that the Lord Jesus is the Savior sent from God is for a man to bow the knee to him. There is no such thing as you saying that Jesus is the Savior without the bowing of the heart. And I will tell you plainly, no man will ever bow the knee to the Lord Jesus without the grace of God at work in him. Say, really? Is that, how can that be? Because you are depraved. But I'll just tell you the more pointed answer to what the Scripture says. The Lord Jesus simply says in John 6 and 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. No man bows the knee. No man comes to Christ. No man falls at his feet. No man pronounces him Christ and Lord without the help of the Holy Spirit of God. It doesn't happen. Further, I will point out this, that no man can discern what is actually true about Christ and his work without the Holy Spirit to reveal it to him. We find that proven in 1 Corinthians 2 and 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. We might also put it this way. Are you aware that no man has the ability to discern the face of God in the person of the Lord Jesus? Our eyes are blind to that fact. You say, really? How do you get that? Well, was that not the very question that Philip came and asked the Lord in John chapter 14? He says, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And the Lord says to Philip, Philip, I've been among you all this time, and you don't know me. The natural man does not discern in the Lord Jesus the Father. We must have the help of the Spirit of God. So I say, coming back to my point, men, by nature, by what they are, will always come to wrong conclusions about the person of Jesus Christ. Also, I want you to see this, and this is also from our reading. If you were to look down in verses 31 and 32, you see the reaction that the natural man has to Jesus Christ. And that is this, and here's my point. Men are by nature hostile to the question that the Lord Jesus asks. But ye, whom do ye pronounce me to be? The natural man resists that question. He is hostile to that question. For the reason that we just stated, that men, when faced with a question, are called to bow the knee. When that happens, they become hostile. They refuse. They will not bow to the Lord Jesus. The hostility that the Lord speaks of is particularly that which relates to the scribes and Pharisees. Not only do you see it here, but you also see it in John chapter 8. Particularly when they come to the Lord and they're asking the question, "Who are you?" Couched in the same context of what we're talking about now. "Who are you?" And the Lord says to them, "I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life." He talks about different things that has to do with who he is. And the scribes and Pharisees, they scoff and they say, "We're not like you. We are the seed of Abraham. We are this. You're not. Who are you?" The Lord kept telling him, "I'm these things and you won't hear me. You're hostile." Let me tell you what. This issue of men refusing to bow the knee to Jesus Christ, when the question is asked of their hearts, "Who do you say that Jesus Christ is to you?" That very same question is going to be asked of you again. And one day, you're going to hear it plainly because it's going to be asked from the throne of God. And the Scripture tells us, Romans chapter 14, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." This question is going to be asked of you again. God is asking it of you today. And oh, may the Spirit of God touch your heart to be able to say, "I'll tell you who he is. He's my Savior. He's my King. He's my Lord. He's my Master. He's all things to me." If you refuse to do that today, it will happen one day. But I say men do not wish to answer the question. In fact, I'll be very frank with you here. When it comes to one system of religion particularly, and most of you know where I'm going to go immediately now, when it has to do with Romanism, they skip the whole question altogether. They don't make the passage that we're talking about a question about who is Christ, though the whole context has to do only with who is Christ. They immediately skip over that and make the question to be something that is completely contrived, and that is, here they say they have the proclamation that Peter is now made the head of the church. Matthew chapter 16. That's the whole theme of what the Lord is talking about. You say, "I'm this." Well, I'm saying you're that. No, sir. No, sir. The context has nothing to do with Peter being called anything. It has only to do with you being asked a question. So my point again is men always give the wrong answer. Do not follow the conclusions of men. J.C. Ryle, and I paraphrase him, makes this comment. He says, "Many know the name of Christ. Many more know that he came to save sinners. And some will confess that he is even worthy of worship. But this is not the answer to the Lord's question." He's not asking you, "Do you know my name? Do you know my title? Do you know that I am worthy to be worshipped?" He's asking, "Who am I to you? Who am I to you?" So, I move now to my second question, or my second point, and the second thing that I would have you note with me. Note who gives the truth and what it is. Note who gives the truth and what it is. Again, on the surface, it may appear that the Apostle Peter gave the correct answer concerning the person of the Lord Jesus. But as we have noted, no man gives the answer. It is the Spirit of God that gives the answer. The answer that brings a man to the place where confession of Christ is made. 1 Corinthians 2 and 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. And so I say, when the Lord grips the heart of a man, he will come to the place of a right confession of Jesus Christ. Well, we might ask ourselves, what was that confession? What did Peter really say when he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? What was that really saying? What did he mean? When Peter said he was Christ, was he merely offering a statement that the Lord Jesus was the promised Messiah? Oh, I say his statement was much more than that. Peter, in those words, is saying that the Lord Jesus was that one who was sent of God to save. He alone held the words of eternal life, but also that he was the bringer of that eternal life. The word Christ is a biblical word that is used for the Old Testament term Messiah. It, however, has a couple of shades of meaning that entirely explain what is being said in Peter's Spirit-led response. What does Messiah, what does Christ mean? What is Peter saying? What is the confession? First, Peter is saying that Christ is the appointed one. Messiah, you are the Christ, you are the appointed one. The one who comes in the name of the Lord is that one, that only one who is given among men, whereby we must be saved. That Christ is the appointed one, is that not the prophecy of the Old Testament? Isaiah chapter 49, verse 26, And all flesh shall know that I am the Lord, that I am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Isaiah 60:16, And thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. The Old Testament prophecies concern the redeeming work, the saving work of the Lord Jesus primarily. And the truth is that one appointed of God to save was named. He was the one upon whom the sin of every saint is laid. And I say this is Peter's response. You are the one. You are that one. You are that one that we are called upon to believe. You are that one who is coming in the name of the Lord. You are that one who will bear the sins of his people. You are the one appointed to save his people from their sin. In fact, is this not the very word of the angel to Mary? Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sin. Are you aware that the word Jesus is actually a derivative of the Hebrew word to save? Oh, I say this morning, see that the Lord Jesus is that one appointed of God to bear your sins. He will do what cannot be done in any other way. But also I would suggest to you this, that word means not only appointed, but it means anointed. You are the anointed one. When the Lord Jesus was visiting back in that town, which some would call his hometown, the city of Nazareth, on one occasion he went into the synagogue, and it was the Sabbath day. And as was the custom among all Jewish men who were of age, there was the reading of the scriptures, and the Lord Jesus was appointed, as it were, to read a portion. And he read that portion from Isaiah's prophecy, which in Luke 4:18 says, this is what he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." The Lord is saying, "I am the anointed one. I do all these things that are spoken of here. I am the one who is chosen and set apart and specifically anointed with the power, the blessing, and the helping of God the Father for that work. There is no one who is anointed with the power and promise of God to do all that is needed to save the souls of his people but the Lord Jesus." That's what Peter is saying. That's who you are. He is that one that is guaranteed of the Father to be successful in the taking away of every one of your sins and bringing you home to heaven without fail. He is that one who has been anointed to make you righteous before God. How righteous are you? If you're believing in the Lord Jesus, how righteous are you today? Well, brother, I feel that I am mostly righteous, though I have to say that there are many things about me that I don't want to tell them to you because I don't want you to think less of me than I want you to think. Not that you would think that anyway, but, oh, what nonsense. How righteous are you? How spotless are you in the sight of God? You say, "Well, I've got sins that I'm dealing with." Yes, you do. But I'm talking about the righteousness that has been imputed to you, the righteousness that was not yours, that is now given to you, that the Father looks upon, and when he looks at you, he sees. How righteous are you? You are as righteous as Jesus Christ if you are trusting in him. You are as spotless as the Lamb of God himself. You think about that. The lambs that were chosen for the sacrifices, they had to be without what? Blemishes and without spots. When John the Baptist sees the Lord Jesus coming in that day, when he has a whole host of mourning sinners there beside the river, and these were wondering, "How is it? John, how is it that we can have our sins removed? We're feeling the weight of conviction." And John simply lifts his finger and says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." You want to know how your sins are going to go away? It's not by you coming here and having me dip you. It's because he is doing a work that takes every one of your sins away. He is the anointed one. He is the appointed one. He is the chosen of God to do that, and he will not fail nor be discouraged. He will certainly do that work. For God has appointed him. He will subdue your iniquities. Child of God, do you forget about that? Coming back to my thought that I left off with my thought halfway through, I'm thinking, why did I do that? How spotless was this one that John pointed to? Do you understand that now, if you are in Christ, before the eyes of God, you are as spotless as the Lamb provided by God's own hand to take the sin of the world? How spotless would the Lamb of God have to be if he was going to successfully take away the sin of the world? Think about this. How spotless would Jesus Christ have to be to bear our sins and take them away? Well, we understand the part, at least we do in part, we understand how the Lord Jesus accepted upon himself all the burden of our sin. And again, we're talking about totality here. How many of your sins was laid on Jesus? 1, 2, 10? Can you give me a number? No, you can't. You know what? If you could actually give me a number of the sins that were rolled on Jesus, it would throw you into despair to think that you were so wicked. May I put it to you this way? All. There's not one that got left behind. There's not one that the Lord said, oh, I'm paying for 98.61%, but the remaining little bit, you're going to have to work out later. No, sir. All of our sin was laid on him. All the filth, all the abomination, all the darkness, all the stench, all of our sins were laid on him. He took it all. My point, totality coming the other way. How much of the spotless purity of the Lord Jesus now is imputed to those that are in him? Not just some, not just most of it, but entirety. As spotless as the Lamb of God himself was, so now are those that are in him. You say, how can you approve that? 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness. No, the next two words are utterly important. The righteousness of God in him. We are made pure before the eyes of God. Though there are things that the Lord is destroying within us, hallelujah, the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God goes on. And my God shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In which time, I will be able to step over the threshold of glory and say, whew, and I've said this many times, I am finally done with me. Hallelujah. I don't have to deal with my old heart anymore. I'm done with it. Now I'm all for Jesus. All my being, all my soul, all that's within me, every part of me, my mind, my wit, my soul, my heart, my emotions, my will, it's all now controlled by perfection as I stand in the presence of the Lamb of God himself. I'm all for Jesus. And that's going to thrill me forever. I'm saying this morning that Peter, when he says, thou art the Christ, is by divine design, by inspiration of the Spirit of God, is rendering to all of the ears of those who will hear, this is what heaven says Jesus is to his people. And I don't hesitate to ask you, those of you who are in Christ today, and I ask you the question, what is your immediate response? Am I wrong about this? Hallelujah! He is everything. He has washed me. He's my Savior. Do you hesitate for this? Peter probably could have put it in different terms, except he was checked by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost said, no, 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 you're going to say it this way, and there's a specific reason why it needs to be said this way. And by the way, when Peter did say it, the Lord Jesus looks at him. And again, I can't imagine anything being sweeter than making a confession of who the Lord is and being able to say it to his face, Lord, you are this. And in response, the Savior turning and looking and saying, blessed art thou. Oh, how would your heart respond to hear the Savior say that to you? Blessed art thou. Whoa. The Savior is saying it to you. If you'll hear him this morning, if you'll open your heart and open your ears, he's saying it to you. Who is Christ to you? If you say he's all, he's everything, I say, blessed art thou, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to you, but the Father which is in heaven. That's the plain, simple truth of it all. Which brings me to my last thought, and I want you to note with me, who is to give the answer today and what that means? Who is to give the answer today and what that means? Well, I probably have already preached this point, but because I am a repetitive creature, I'll do it again. Who among God's people, let's back that up, who amongst those in this room are to give an answer to this question today? Who's this question speaking to? My answer to you is this: he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Do you hear the Lord? Do you hear the Lord? The question's to you. This is a question that every man must answer. But ye, whom do ye pronounce me to be? I say very seriously, this is a question that the Lord puts before you to answer today. Not just for you to think about, but for you to answer. Somebody may say, well, I will answer it some other day. How would you react if you asked somebody a question and they ignored you and said nothing? Will you do that to the face of God? And maybe more pointedly, I'd ask this question: if you will not answer this, why will you not say what is true? To answer as Peter, with faith from the heart, is life eternal. Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Salvation can be yours. To refuse the answer, to refuse to answer, is to choose death. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. So the question is, how do you answer this question? This question, there was none, it's not like any other that's ever been asked. How do you answer this question? But ye, whom do ye pronounce me to be? Oh, I implore you, if you're now here with the Lord Jesus as your Savior, that you take thought to that. And may the Lord take you beyond just thinking. But may the grace of God allow your heart to call upon the name of the Lord. If you're here in Christ, I offer you a time to be glad in Christ today. I offer you a perfect opportunity for your soul to do what you were created to do today. And that is, as we ask this question, you can turn your heart, not to me, not as a preacher, but you can turn your heart toward the throne of God and you can say, I pronounce you to be my Lord and my Savior, my God, in whom I trust. Child of God, will you pass up an opportunity to do such a thing? Well, may the Lord God be pleased to take the word today and apply it by the Spirit of God right to our hearts where it needs to be. And may there not be one of us able to leave the room today without this question being answered. And may it be answered by God's grace to the saving of our souls. Well, amen. May the Lord bless His word for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, now we would pray that Thou wouldst do the work within the heart that needs to be done in every one that's in this room. Oh, allow the people of God to know the rejoicing that's found in Jesus Christ. Allow there to be the calling from the dead. Lord, we would ask that Thou wouldst make this question to be as the call of Lazarus to some. We would pray that Thou wouldst bring to life. We pray that Thou wouldst allow there to be the rejoicing of heart as Christ is embraced. We put these things before Thee. We ask, O God, for Your ministry and for the Spirit of God now to do with the Word of God what we know the Word of God is sent to do. And now, O God, as we leave this place, we pray that Thou will keep us in Thy fear. We pray that Thou will continue to direct our hearts and thoughts to the Son of God as we go through this Thy day. For we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name and for His sake. Amen.